Peter, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of judgment. Our series is rock solid based on 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We are working our way through this epistle, how to have a rock solid life. Our study this morning is titled Maximum Impact. So we start off this morning with a question: can anyone, make a difference for God? Well, how about you? What about you? Can you? Can I? Make any kind of difference for the things of God? It's important. Worth the effort? Worth the investigation? What is the best way to impact the world for Christ? There was a barber who thought he had the answer. He had all figured out. His customer would come in, he would sit him in a chair. The barber would lather up his client for a shave. And then as the client is there, relaxed, the barber would whip out a straight-edge razor, walk up to him, put the razor at his throat, and ask the man this question: are you ready to meet God? It's worth a little chuckle. In the grand scheme of things, the man had little impact outside of his customers running out the door saying, "Stay away from that barber." And as we begin this morning, we once again need to reaffirm the priority of theology, that theology drives our methodology, and it would do well for all of us to remember that no one comes to Christ at the end of a sword. That's the ongoing approach of Islam. That was the approach of Catholicism during the Inquisition. That was the approach of many Protestants and other groups during a time in that historians call the Crusades. Why on earth would we name our schools Crusaders? No one comes to Christ at the end of a sword. The question is, how can you make an impact on this world for Christ? What is the best way? The answer is simple. And there's a blank. The answer to a blank. The answer is simple. The answer is a summary, a life summary for every Christian. Here's the life summary, and Peter keeps repeating himself, because he understands the educational principle of review. Keep saying it, and so it sticks in the mind of the student. And here we're going to see in three simple statements what it means to be a Christian. what it means to be a Christ follower, and how you and I and every other believer out there can make a real difference in this world at this time. We make maximum impact in this world by your life and my life lived well. Two simple words, live well. And later in the passage, you're going to see the word excellent. And that's the ring of well here. Live well. Your life, my life, lived well. Well, how do we live well? Glad you asked. Here's what I discovered. Peter makes it so clear, I didn't miss it. Three ways for us to live well and make maximum impact on this world. Verse 11. I urge you as aliens and strangers. Okay, look around the room. Who's the most like, who would you pick to be the alien in the room? Just go ahead, take a look. As you look around, there's a stranger. There's an alien. Well, let's unpack this a little more, because I hope that by the end of the time here, we discover and embrace the fact that we're aliens, we're strangers, and we're also one other thing. But don't let me get ahead of myself. How do we make an impact in the world? Live like an alien. Remember your home address. This, that is not your home. We do not belong here. We're not local. Remember in college, we had some students from Colorado, and on their license plate, if you were born in Colorado, you could have the license plate native. You were a native Coloradian, whatever. If you moved to Colorado, you were qualified to be an immigrant, and that's what your license plate said. Native, immigrant. Stressing who was local and who was not. We're not local to this planet. We are outsiders. And here's the key concept in one word. It's the word eternity. And the question for all of us is this concept of eternity. And this passage is written for Christians. So if you're a Christian here this morning, this applies directly to you. If you're not a Christian, listen in, because there's a lot to learn. And a lot maybe you can help us with. But you know, it's really emphasizing the practical, and we can be a true Christ follower, a true Christian. And kind of this concept of eternity is like our concept of Disney. And I lived by Disney for a long time. You know, Disney, it sounds nice. They live happily ever after. You know, prince, princess get together. La, oh, how wonderful. But we all know it's fake. We all know it's not real, or it's just some unrealistic fantasy. And you know, we don't watch it as Christians. We naturally drift that way. Eternity, that's nice, but we hope it's true, but not going to bank on it. So, kind of think through in a very practical way over the last couple weeks, how has the concept of eternity been genuine in your life? Or mere a fantasy hope. A biblical view of life on this planet is that the best life comes after this life. Your best life is not now. Now, for you, maybe you're not a Christ follower. I will tell you, your best life is right now. Because on the other side of death is hell. So if that's all you got going for you, your best life is now. But that's not going to be much of life when compared to the afterlife. For you as Christians, as believers, as Christ followers, a biblical view of life here is that your best life comes after this life. And that challenges us all in how we think of the concept of life here and the concept of death here. What are you holding on to? What are you afraid of? Live like an alien. Remember your home address. And let's look, unpack this first phrase a little more, and we'll just kind of give it the label, show me your ID. A couple of identification descriptions, and again, these are for Christians. And I've given you two, I've referenced one that's rather subtle. Let's look at three identification descriptions and ask ourselves, am I showing this identification to those I come in contact with? Number one, verse 11, first word is the word what? It's not the word what, it's the word beloved. I don't know if any of your English translations will translate it fully, completely. Here's the full perspective on this word, and it's two blanks for you. Dear friend. The word beloved means dear friend. Now, while this word was not unknown in the times of the New Testament, it was the New Testament is written in the common everyday language of the people. And while this word was not unknown to the general masses, it was a word that was rarely used outside of non-Christians. It's like if you heard this word and everybody recognized it, but if you heard the word, it was generally connected to the movement of Christianity, the followers of Jesus. Guys, this is our word, nobody else's word. Beloved, dear friend. And where it's inserted and how it's inserted stresses that the words that we have just read and this whole letter from Peter is coming from a friend who has our true interest in mind. He's interested in what's going on in your life. And not just the author Peter, but the author of Scripture, God himself. And he looks at us, yes, as rebels and as sinners, but for those who have come to faith and trust in Christ, there is a sense that he looks at us and calls us dear friends, and he calls us to look at every other believer, true believer on the planet in this way. And this is what we get to share in this room, something that we cannot experience and share outside this room. Show me your ID. We're dear friends. Number two, we are aliens and strangers. A lot of time is spent, a lot of trees die, in writing about the uniquenesses and the differences of these three descriptions. I'm going to meld them all together and look at a couple general characteristics of all of them. Dear friends, aliens, which is also refugee and pilgrims, and then we'll look at the strange part. But you're probably writing furiously, so I'll give it to you. Strangers and sojourners. Let's look at aliens, refugees and exile. Also, some of our translations will use the word pilgrims. It is emphasizing that they are living in a place that is not their permanent home. And as we look at what's going on around the world and what has been going on in the world for decades and centuries, but here we are now, you'll hear the word, they're a refugee, they're an alien, they've been displaced from what has been their home. Or they go to a place for a period of time and get their credentials, and that's part of the second word, allowing them to be there and to work, but marking them out for who they are. The stress is, these are words coming from a friend. The stress is that the audience is in a place that is not their permanent home. They're temporary. And that they are on a journey. Brings us to that third word, strangers, sojourners, on a journey that are moving toward a destination beyond today. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse this week from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take that into your Tuesday this week, you will find great calm, great peace, and great energy in being a Christ follower. We are on a journey, not a journey of stagnation, but a journey of celebration, a journey of soberness. When I live like an alien, this gives me a proper balance in life. It reminds me not to waste energy on things that don't matter for eternity. Popularity, the point spread of the ball game, politics. Don't waste your energy on what won't be an issue a million years from now. Live like an alien brings a proper balance into my life. It also brings a proper incentive into my life. The physical doesn't last. Our physical family relationships will not last, but our spiritual family will last forever. This is not our home. We'll touch on it later. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. So we need to know our identity, we need to embrace our identity, and we need to show our identity. If we want to make maximum impact in the world, it calls us to live life well. Know your identity, embrace your identity, and show your identity. That's one way to have maximum impact in the world. There's a second way. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The second part of verse 11. Number two. Number one, live like an alien. Number two, fight like a soldier. Fight like a soldier the long fight. Let's look at the battle fought. You can also make it present tense, the battle fight. And then we'll look at the battle front, how this, where we're going to run into the battle, tend to run into the battle. The battle fought. we are at war. The issue isn't in Europe or the United States potentially, as much as it is within me. We can have a moment of political peace, but you will never have a moment of war, lack of war in your life until you completely step out of this life and into eternity. We are born with a sin nature. At the moment of salvation, we receive a new nature. And until we die, there is a battle and a fight, a struggle between those two natures. The power of the old nature has been broken, but the presence of sin remains until we step into eternity and God gives us a glorified body. The word that is used here, wage war, that phrase, does not refer to one single battle. You know, the Battle of the Bulge, the Battle of Iwo Jima, the Battle of Gettysburg. We often tend to think of one battle, it begins, it's over, it's done. But in our Christian life, the word that is used here, it is a long military campaign. It's not a single brief battle. A long military campaign. That's how Rome fought. And that's how some of the other empires fought. You know, we have this concept of like watching one of those old Western movies. You know, the bad guys pop out from over the horizon and we can see them coming. And the good guys have to hold out for just a real short period of time. Just survive for a short period of time. And it's over. It's all done. Never have to worry about the bad guys again. This is how Rome tended to fight. They wanted to conquer a village, a town, the city of Jerusalem. They would come, encircle the city, and begin the slow, methodical process of breaching the city. City has walls, no problem. We'll just keep building our towers, our whatever we're going to use to breach the walls, and we're in it for the long haul. There would come a point in time where today we go over the wall, but they cut off the people, cut off their food, cut off their water supply, let them weaken from within as they kept preparing the offense. They were patient. The words chosen and the historical context used remind us of the reality of life for us today and in the days ahead. We've got a long fight ahead of us inside. And we cannot live with a peacetime mentality and be successful. The war still goes on today. And the biggest battle is the one that's fought inside of us. The enemy is invested for the long haul. The enemy is committed to ultimate victory. They're going to leave no doubt that the Roman flag is planted at the end of the campaign. And that's the enemy that we face. And we often blame everybody else for being the enemy, but The enemy is inside of us. And here's a wake-up call for us. To not be living with a laissez-faire attitude. Well, there's the fight, the battle. It's going to be a long one. Go throughout all of our life. It's going to be fought primarily on a couple of fronts. I'm going to give you two this morning. Two battle fronts that wage war in our soul. Number one, front number one, we're going to label the laws of nature. Now, I'm not talking about the laws of creation. What we're talking about are the laws of the Creator. God's laws, God's nature, and His universal laws. In case you haven't picked up on it yet, and I say that kind of, that's an absurd comment. There are a bunch of do's and do nots in Scripture. Probably can't drive throughout this town. I know where you can go and find some of those laws public for all of us to read. God has given us a bunch of do's and do nots. They're commands. Whatever violates God's nature and whatever violates God's commands is clearly, clearly, clearly outside of God's will for me. No debate. No yeah buts. Can you say that with me? No yeah buts. One, two, three. No yeah buts. Yeah, but I'm the exception. Yeah, but I'm strong enough. Yeah, but it's no big deal. Remember what we just studied a couple weeks ago? Be holy as I am holy. And those are the words of a holy God. As that echoes in my mind, and may it echo in my mind as I have opportunities in my life, just like you, to try and renegotiate. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear when it comes to ethics, when it comes to purity. The Bible's real clear about sexual ethics. The Bible is really clear about relational ethics. The Bible is really clear about financial integrity. No yeah buts. And one of the battle fronts that you and I face is the very, I know God said it, but I think I want to write the terms and defy God. You know, that's really overt. And if we're all honest, it's a challenge in our life, and it will be a challenge in our life. So there's one of the battle fronts. But there's another battle front, and it's not quite so much in your face as it's rather subtle. Here's the second battle front. And I want to thank our youth group and Light Source for giving me this concept this week. The second battle front is my personal energy drink. There are good monsters in all of us. And you can ask them about that. Wow. Good things, good desires can subtly begin to rule my heart. And good desires can subtly take that word suddenly, but subtly become bad gods as they gain control of my heart. These are good things, things that are morally neutral. French fries, tater tots. Good desires, good things become bad gods when they control our heart. And this issue typically starts and grows to the point of being a monster, inch by inch, quietly, in our lives. My friends, you and I have the capacity to turn anything into God replacement. Isn't that scary? There's a truth for all of us to take into this week. And here's a wake-up call for us all. We have the capacity to turn anything into God replacement. And for that thing to become a worship object for us. Before we go to the last way to live well this morning, let me take you back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and about verse 19. Here are some of the laws of God's nature and God's universal laws and my desires, how they're fleshed out in various ways in our life, or some of the challenges. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Whoa, okay. He's not done yet. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just like that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He throws in the and stuff like this, and he's gone all across the board, hitting us all and challenging us in every facet, every compartment, every closet of our life. And I dare say the Spirit of God is bringing something home to every one of us right now about a potential monster in the home. And Paul lays out for us what Peter has been stressing in love, that there is an endless list and a lifelong battle. You know, we can look at this list and you drop your eyes on one thing and say, never had a problem with that. Or, I'm completely successful there. But down the road, something comes in and boom. It's an issue in our life. And that is the challenge that we have in our nature and will have until we're home in glory. You might as well know that there's an enemy and that your greatest enemy is in yourself. And there's hope for all of us in this battle as we bring in the Spirit of God into every closet of our life. This battle is fought in 10,000 life moments. You're going to have a scat of moments this week where there will, in a sense, be worship choices. And what am I going to feed? What am I going to focus on? Live like an alien. Fight the long war. Fight like a soldier. As we get ready to step into verse 12, it's a reminder that the scriptures always call us, and this communion table always calls us, to a time of self-inventory. What desires are trending in the wrong direction, trending to be God replacements in my life? Fight the long war, live like an alien. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the non-Christian world, who will attack you and slander you and accuse you of awful things. The early church was accused of being cannibals, incestuous, atheist, because they won't worship the Roman pantheon of gods, and a host of other things that weren't true, but that's what they were accused of. Live your life in such a way that as they watch you, as they scrutinize you, as they attack you, well, let's see what happens. Number three, behave like a representative. A representative of Team Jesus. Speak with clarity. I am Team Jesus. I'm on Team Jesus. Speak with clarity your gospel connection. Yes, I'm a Christ follower, and you have enough evidence to convict me of the charge. Hostile people are scrutinizing Team Jesus for poor living evidence. They claim this, but they live like this. Why would I ever consider the person Jesus if his followers are no different than anybody else? Every issue of ethics, every issue of purity, sometimes we often criticize the occupants of the White House when the people of the church house are just as pagan. We have high standards. Be holy like God is holy. And it's absolutely impossible for any of us, which is why we need the Spirit of God so desperately in every cupboard, every place in our life. A Christian needs to turn the emphasis of his life to the emphasis of the gospel. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Jesus Christ is our lasting hope. And we're living excellent for the long haul. I just used the word laughing by mistake a moment ago. And some of your translations will say in verse 12, we'll use the word mocker. In mine, it's evildoers. It takes us back to Psalm 1. those who mock the word of God and everything connected with God. But here it says that they may that the evildoers may glorify God. Mockers cannot glorify God ever unless they're changed, unless they're transformed. I can't change anybody's condition with God by a knife. I can't change anybody's position with God by the forcefulness of words. It is a work of God in someone's life, but it is our privilege to live for God and to share what God has done with us and the truth with people. And many will reject, but some will receive. And that's the inference and the reference here. And the great argument, the greatest argument for Christianity, are people who've been changed. For Christ professors to look like Christ followers. Every one of us are called to be transformed. That's an everyday process, ongoing sanctification until we step into eternity. Love doesn't offer you a knife. Love offers you this book. Love offers you the words of Jesus Christ. And as we just kind of wrap it all up, let me ask you, are you ready to meet God? And I'm not offering you a knife. I'm offering you Jesus. Christians, we're called to behave like a representative of Jesus. We're called to fight the long war. We're called to remember our home address. We're not home yet. God misses nothing. He wants us to get in the game and live well, live excellent. And that's how we make an impact for Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we sing this song in preparation to come to the communion table this morning? God, to do that inventory in your life and then prepare to come and celebrate the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ.